My name is Glenn Packiam. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Church, and I was just texting with Pastor Brady, our senior pastor, this morning, and he said, tell New Life, I can't wait. He will be back in the pulpit next Sunday. So yes, yes, yes. When you see him next week, just give him a raucous applause and welcome him back and get ready for the fresh download of vision and purpose that he's going to come back with. Well, it's been a joy for me to have spent the last 3 weeks with you. This is the third of a three-week series that we've been in called Blessed, Broken, Given. And this picture of bread up there on the screen is not just to make you kind of hungry for lunch, but it's to remind us that these are the three words that Jesus does. These are the three things that Jesus does with bread every time he has bread in his hands. And so the gospel writers, Luke in particular, show us this. Jesus takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. And so in the first week of the series, we said, what does it mean to be blessed? And we said, to be blessed is to let God retell your story and rename you and redefine your destiny. And last week we said, well, what do we do with our brokenness? Well, when we place our brokenness in Jesus' hands, he begins to allow it to open us up to others, open us up to his grace, and we discover the power of his redemptive work. This morning we're gonna look at that third word, given. What does it mean to be given in the hands of Jesus? Jesus said this of himself, he is the bread of heaven that is given for the life of the world. That shows up in John 6. And so right off the bat this morning, that's what we're gonna say. We're gonna say that to be given is to live for the life of the world. To be given is to live for the sake of someone else, to live for the life of the world. Now, when you hear this, if we're honest, probably the first thing that happens when you hear that or read that sentence is to say, oh dear, something else I've got to do. And our objections to that is usually something like this. Well, I'm just so busy. Have you seen my calendar? Have you seen the stuff that I've got going on? How could I possibly take on another thing? Or maybe a little closer to home for some of you, you think, well, I would like to live for the life of the world, but actually, do I even have anything to offer? And Glenn, do you know my life and my story? And it's all well and fine to talk about how God has blessed me and renamed me and all of that stuff and the brokenness, but I don't know that I'm in a position to really contribute anything to anyone, let alone life for the life of the world. Or maybe a third objection that rises up in us is we say, well, that's very nice. I mean, very flowery, poetic, live for the life of the world. But have you seen the world out there? The world out there is full of pagans. The world out there is going to hell. We don't want to live for the life of the world. The world doesn't want to hear us. The world has nothing to do with Christians. The world mocks and sneers and scoffs at Christians. So why should we live for the life of the world? Let's just hunker down and wait for Jesus to come. Those are all understandable objections, but I want this morning to unpack this for us and to say, okay, how can we live for the life of the world? How can we actually do this? How can we live for the life of the world? Now, Luke's gospel has three stories where Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. But Luke wrote a volume two, known as the Book of Acts. It was the sequel, if you will. And in the Book of Acts, there's another story where someone very clearly takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it. It's Paul. That story happens in Acts 27. And then the very last story of Luke's gospel, his volume one, is in Luke 24, where Jesus meets with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and blesses and breaks and gives bread. Now, we're gonna try something this morning. We're gonna try to toggle back and forth between these two storylines, the one at the end of Luke and the one at the end of Acts. And I know it can seem complicated to keep track of two different timelines, but I have faith in you because you watch This Is Us. I know you can keep track of complex timelines. I know you can toggle back and forth. Okay, so we're gonna do that this morning. Are you with me, church? All right, Luke 24, verse 13. The scene is Jesus has been raised from the dead, but nobody really knows it yet. And it says, on that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on the journey. I underline that phrase because I think it's so remarkable. I mean, imagine this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. If it was me or if it was you, maybe we'd say, all right, I'm gonna announce my world tour. Jesus, the risen one, coming soon. Dun, 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 one man. And Jesus does the most humble, servant-hearted thing. He decides to find others who are walking away disillusioned. And he begins to join them on the journey. The text goes on, it says, they were prevented from recognizing him. But he stopped, he said to them, what are you talking about as you walk along? And they stopped, their faces downcast. Get the scene here. These are followers, these are disciples. These are people who went to Calvary thinking they were gonna see something amazing, and instead it ended in death. Later on, as the story goes on, they say to Jesus, we had hoped that this would be the Savior of Israel, but it's not. The first thing I wanna say to us about what it means to live for the life of the world is to join people in their journey. Join people in their journey, even their journey of disillusionment and disappointment, join them in it. How many times as Christians are we saying to people, well, come on and join me, come on and do this, and there's a place for that, and that can be appropriate, but I'm telling you, friends, there are people who are walking away from God, sad. Walking away from faith, sad. A year or so ago, there was a trending kind of movement on social media called Empty the Pews. And many of the stories that people were telling about their experiences in church were sad and heartbreaking stories. And I know our reaction as Christians is to want to scold and say, oh, well, that's not true. Look at all these other churches that are growing, and look, Christianity around the world is growing and all of this stuff. Look, what if Jesus wants us to actually join some people in their journey? What if Jesus actually wants us to pay attention to the people who are walking away sad? The people who were at Jerusalem, so to speak. They were like, well, we had hoped that we would find Christians who were loving. We had hoped that we would find Christians who would listen. We had hoped, but now we're walking away sad. I wonder what it would look like for us to join people right where they are in the middle of their journey. To begin to become experts, not at talking, but at listening. To say, tell me about what you're sad about. I'd say one of the things that maybe is difficult for us is something happens, an event in our city or around the country, and right away we go to Facebook and start saying all the things we think about it. Well, this is, and really we're just living in our own echo chamber. The only people that are liking and commenting are people who already think like you do. Well, what would it look like to say, wait a minute, there's another group of people who are responding to that same event with a great amount of pain, with a great amount of sadness. What would it look like to join people in their journey? To say, as Jesus said to these disciples, tell me what's happened. Tell me what you see. Tell me what you hear here, because what I see is this and what I hear is this, and I've got my answers ready and I've got my narrative down. But what would it look like to join someone else in the journey? Or that doesn't guarantee that our listening to others will make them listen to us. We don't do this as a PR strategy. We do this because this is what Jesus did. We don't do this because, well, I'm hoping if I just listen to them, then I can bait and switch them. And then, you know, what happens in the Paul story at Acts, in Acts 27, you jump over to that story. Paul finds himself as a prisoner on this Roman ship. And in verse 9, it says, much time had been lost and the voyage was now dangerous since the day of reconciliation had passed. And Paul warned the men, I see that our voyage is gonna suffer damage and great loss. Paul's trying to speak up. He's just a prisoner on the ship. But he's like, excuse me, I can see that we're gonna suffer damage and loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also for our lives. And verse 11 says, but the centurion was persuaded more by the ship's pilot and captain than by Paul's advice. This is a parable of our day. Christians may say, well, can I say something about that? Can I offer, look, if you believe that, if you take that logic to its end, you're going to end up in destruction. And the world around us says, yeah, we're not going to listen to you. And they begin to ignore Paul's advice. Listen, we're living in a world today that is different than it has been. There's conflicting voices. There's a myriad of options. Some people describe it as a new secular age, and what they mean by that is that the idea of religion at all is a contested thing. The notion of having faith in someone or something is no longer a given. But there is an opportunity even in the midst of this to join people in the journey. Someone said, this is an age where believers are tempted to doubt and doubters are tempted to believe. And I say, if believers are tempted to doubt, be patient with them. And if doubters are tempted to believe, then be gracious with them. How might we join people wherever they are in the journey? One of the best ways that I've seen this take place is through something called Alpha. And we watched this video just before the sermon about Alpha. It began at a church in West London in the late 70s, I think. And it's gone around the world, 30 million people, something like that, all around the world in all kinds of settings, from prisons to homes to cafes and coffee shops have gone through Alpha. And it's an amazing thing because, like the video said, it starts with food and then this short little presentation, but it's not about offering all the answers or engaging in debate. It's actually drawing out the questions. Alpha is about listening, about a curiosity, about joining people in their journey. We began at New Life Downtown to test this out. We talked about this as a team with Pastor Brady and the senior team. So let's try this out. Let's beta test Alpha, if you will, at New Life Downtown. And so a few years ago, we started it. Today, we've now run 8 courses. Each one runs about 8 weeks long. We've run 8 courses. We're about to start our 9th. By our estimates, about 300 people have come through Alpha over the last few years from Colorado Springs. I want to just tell you a couple stories from this. There's a person at Pikes Peak Community College who decided to invite all of his friends who were not believers to come to this. One day an atheist said, okay, I'm going to come first week one of Alpha. The question is there more to this life? And then week two is, who is Jesus? And he ended up staying and attending the whole thing. But he said, I came to Alpha to prove everyone wrong. I ended up getting saved. Another student came and wasn't ready to turn his life over to Jesus, but was so moved by this environment of joining people on the journey that he said, can I stay and like help you run the next course? He's helped us run 3 courses. He's not a Christian yet. But there's something about the way these questions are treated with honesty and humility that have made him curious about it. It's been a place where parents have come with their adult children who are struggling with faith. And they've said, look, every time we try to talk about it over dinner or at Thanksgiving, we end up just fighting. So we decided to just come to Alpha together and just begin to explore these questions. It's been a place where spouses, couples have come because one spouse was like, I'm not sure about this Jesus stuff you're all into, but like, can I explore this together? I want to give you a couple of stories from people. One person wrote, attending Alpha has gotten me out of my relativist mindset and opened me up to the possibility of becoming a believer. Isn't that great? The possibility. Before Alpha, I did not value Christians, for I did not find them to be reasonable. It's great. It's honest. This is a person in Colorado Springs. This is not like some global test. This is like right here. It says, during the discussion time at Alpha, I was proven wrong. Another person said, Alpha has been an amazing adventure. He said this at the retreat. There's a retreat about 2/3 of the way through. You know, we explore these questions of why did Jesus die? And what about, you know, faith? And how can we trust him? And then there's a retreat day where we talk about the Holy Spirit. And this guy came not even as a believer saying, what is this thing you guys are talking about here? And he said, if not for Alpha, I would have been stuck as an agnostic with questions, never knowing where and with whom I could explore my questions. Now just pause for a minute. Sometimes the voices that get the most amount of press or sort of the loud voices that we hear are kind of the angry atheists. But let me say to you, our challenge today is not militant atheism, it's indifferent agnosticism. It's not militant atheism. People are like, oh, I've got all these reasons I don't believe. It's more likely indifferent. Agnosticism is, I don't even know, and why does it matter? That's what agnosticism is. And this guy says, I was just sort of I don't know. I had some questions, but I didn't know where and with whom I could explore them except for Alpha. Another person said, fantastic and life-changing. I'm looking forward to doing Alpha again and bringing my spouse with me next time. Because of Alpha, I felt comfortable walking into a church I may not have visited prior to this experience. It's a chance to not just say to people, hey, come and join me, but it does what Jesus did in Luke 24 and says, let me join you. How can I come alongside you? Now, the good news for you guys this morning is after testing it for 4 years or so at New Life Downtown, we are finally excited to say that this fall, New Life North will launch its own Alpha. Amazing. It's gonna launch this September. And it's a great way to invite people who are questioning. Say, how can I join you in this? Pastor Brad is gonna lead an interest meeting for people who wanna know, what does it take to be a table host? What does it look like to kind of, look, I'm just gonna tell you right now, it doesn't take you being a Bible expert. It takes you being a great host. Great at being quiet and saying, well, that's, tell me more about that. If you're a person who struggles to like give the six reasons why the resurrection, then maybe this is not the setting. But if you're like, I just love to be around people with questions, that doesn't freak me out, perfect. After the service, behind section 8, Pastor Brad, Pastor Josh Caldwell, the whole team, they're gonna talk to you about what that could look like. As the story goes on in Luke, verse 25, Jesus said to them, you foolish people, that doesn't seem very nice. Your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And then here it is. And then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. Isn't that incredible? The second thing about what it means to live for the life of the world is to tell a more beautiful story. Here is Jesus who says, look, I don't know what story you've heard. I don't know what you think this is about, but let me retell everything to you, even the story of Moses, the story of the law, the story of the prophets, all of the misconceptions you may have about God being fussy or God being angry. And I'm gonna tell you how this is all about me and how I came to suffer and to save you. Church, what if we told the world the good news as it really is, the beautiful story of the good news? I sometimes wonder what story the world really hears from Christians. Maybe the uncomfortable truth is you may not think you're actually telling a story, you may think you're just getting on Facebook. But I know by the things we post, the world is listening. The world is watching. And all our sneaky little snide remarks and just passive aggressive, I'll just share this article and say, hashtag just saying. Is it telling a beautiful story? Or is it telling an angry story? Is it telling an American story? Is it telling a red story or a blue story? A cable news story? Or is it telling the Jesus story? Friends, listen. We have been entrusted with the most beautiful story of all. Don't let the good news stop sounding like good news. Let it be beautiful again. Tell the world that Jesus loves them. Tell the world that he hears their ache and their pain. Tell the world that when they're crying about injustice, Jesus is crying too. Tell the world that when they are brokenhearted, Jesus is suffering with them. Tell the world that when God made them, he called them good and blessed and beautiful and beloved. Tell the world that Jesus came for them. I'm not interested in my life just telling some smaller story, some niched kind of thing that I'm about. I want them to hear the Jesus story. Paul does this on this prison ship, Acts 27. He stands up, the storm gets a little worse, so Paul gets a little bolder. And he says, hey, now I urge you to be encouraged. Not one of your lives will be lost, though we will lose the ship. Last night, an angel from the God to whom I belong and whom I worship stood beside me And the angel said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Indeed, God has graciously given you everyone sailing with you. Paul's basically saying, because of me, y'all are gonna get saved too. And then he says, be encouraged, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as he told me. Paul stands up in the middle of a despairing situation and says, guys, I have hope. There is a way. There is a hope. There is a savior. There is a redeemer. It's a beautiful story. About a year ago or so, I was having coffee with a young man who really only reached out to me to sort of appease his future mother-in-law. You know how it goes. And he was not a believer, and we were just having coffee, and I was trying to be gracious, and he said, oh, tell me about you. And we're talking, and he's talking to me about what he wants to do and all this stuff. And we get on the conversation about faith and about religion and about God, and he starts saying some stuff. And as he's describing where he is in his own sort of faith journey, I began to sort of show that I understood what he was talking about. I said, okay, so I hear you, and I think what you're saying is basically that religion played an important early role, but we've sort of kind of, the human consciousness has sort of evolved beyond that. Now we generally have a sense of morality, but we can just sort of take it from here, and we don't need to be under any oppressive system of religion and da 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 da. And he looks at me, he goes, yeah, exactly. And he's like, wait, how? You like, you really understand what I'm saying. He's like, yeah, right. And then he goes, so he goes, so why are you a Christian? That was probably 30 minutes into the coffee before he asked that. Because I had joined him in his journey, he allowed me to tell a more beautiful story. And then I began to say to him, well, let me tell you the story that I think the Bible is saying to us. I said, in the beginning, there's a God who made this on purpose and with pleasure, and our decision to try to live without God actually disconnected us from the source of life and introduced an infection into the world. But God never banished us. God kept coming after us. God began to call out Adam and Eve from hiding. God began to call Abraham out of his father's house. God called Israel out of Egypt. God called you, and God called me. And I said to him, and the end of the story is not that we're all just gonna fly away and one day get wings and go to heaven or something like that. I said, the end of the story is actually that Jesus will bring about the righteousness and the justice and the new creation that he promised. And one day every tear will be wiped away and death itself will be no more and all things will be made new. And he was like, wow, I've never heard it told that way. I said, well, I'm sorry that you haven't, but that's the beautiful story of the gospel. That's the beautiful story of Jesus. In the 17th century, there was an inventor, scientist, theologian named Blaise Pascal. And Pascal said, men despise religion, they hate it, and are afraid it might be true. And what Pascal means is our concept of what religion is. He says, we're afraid that it's true, that there's some angry God somewhere looking to damn the whole world to hell. And Pascal says, to cure that, we have to begin by showing that religion is not contrary to reason, that it is worthy of veneration and should be given respect. And then listen to this. Next, it should be made lovable. It should make the good wish it were true. It should make good people wish that it were true. This is what I mean, why it's so important to join people in the journey. Look, there is something underneath even the cries and the claims of people that you disagree with, something at the very bottom of it, something at the very heart of it, that actually is a desire for something good, that actually is a desire for justice, that actually is a desire for peace and reconciliation. And if we can hear the cry at the core of it and to say, look, I know what you're wishing for, and it's called the kingdom of God. Make the good wish it were true, and then show them that it is indeed true. The third thing that it means to live for the life of the world is to offer radical hospitality. Now you hear the word hospitality and you think, oh great, I gotta have my house cleaned up and bake some cookies, put out a pitcher of milk. Look, I like apple pie as much as the next guy, it's great. But that's not what hospitality means in the Bible. When the New Testament talks about hospitality, it literally refers to the love of the stranger, the person who is different than you. Radical hospitality is the gospel's power of fitting together groups of people from different ethnicities and races and cultures and nations and backgrounds and economic statuses, fitting them together in one family so that an outsider would come and say, what do all of these people have in common? And the only answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the gospel does. Come on, somebody. The radical hospitality of Christ fits together people who otherwise would not belong together. And it's more than just a welcome. It's more than just a welcome. Look at this in Luke 9. This is the first blessed, broken, given story that Luke tells. He says, when the apostles returned, they described for Jesus what they had done. Taking them with him, Jesus withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. They were hoping for a little personal retreat with Jesus. When the crowds figured it out, they followed him. And he, say it with me, welcomed them. Say it again. He welcomed them. And then he spoke to them about God's kingdom and he healed those who were sick. Later on in the story, we know what the disciples wanted to do. They wanted to say, send them away. They got too many needs. We can't take care of all these needy people. Send them away. Jesus welcomed them. But he doesn't just welcome, he taught them. And he doesn't just teach them, he heals them. See, in our culture today, we think there's only two options. Either you gotta be welcoming, quote unquote, which means affirm and approve of everything that everybody says or does. And says, we're not gonna judge you, just come, it's okay. Or if you don't do that, then you're hateful and awful and this terrible person. And Jesus says there is a third way where you don't move an inch of your conviction, but you're able to welcome and to heal. That's what it looks like. Radical hospitality that welcomes and offers wholeness. I love what Pastor Brad said. Yes, this is a come as you are. We're so glad that you're here. But our heart for you, our prayer for you is that as you come to Jesus, he begins to teach you and he begins to heal you. And so you are no longer the same person that you were when Jesus first welcomed you. That's what radical hospitality looks like. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright calls it healing inclusivity. Not just blanket inclusivity, no, healing inclusivity. Yes, you have a seat and we want you whole. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus is the host of these parties. He's the one throwing the feast. He's the one providing the meal. And there are other times when Jesus is the guest, Zacchaeus's house, other people's homes. One of the great stories of Jesus being a guest, maybe even a reluctantly invited guest, is this one in Luke 24. So Jesus is talking to these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it says, when they came to Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going on ahead. I just love that. Like, what did he do? Is he sort of like, see, you got, this is your stop? Okay. And then they urged him, saying, no, stay with us. Okay, fine, this is awkward. Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. Now listen to this. And after he took his seat at the table, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us? We read this story and it just goes right by us. Like, okay, Jesus, bread, there it is again. Do you know, in Jewish custom, it's always the host who does the blessing for the bread. It's always the host who takes the bread and bless. The patriarch of the home would sit down and would take the bread and say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, giver of bread, and go on and on and on to say the blessing. But Jesus is the guest. And yet Jesus gives the blessing. Jesus starts taking over. Paul does something just like this in Acts 27. On the prison ship, verse 33, it says, just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, look, this is the 14th day that you've lived in suspense. You have not even had one bite to eat. I urge you to take some food. Your health depends on it. None of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said these things, Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of all of them, broke it, and began to eat. I love that Luke adds, in front of all of them. I love that he adds that because it wasn't like Paul in the public setting, eating a meal, saying a quick little grace. Amen. Yeah. Wasn't Paul kind of like, Lord, thanks for this food, bless you. Paul's like, okay, we're gonna do this. Let's give thanks to God. And he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them, and everyone was encouraged and took some food. Jesus was a guest who started acting like a host. Paul was a prisoner who started acting like a priest. These are people who are not in quote unquote sacred spaces. These are people who are not in churchy settings. These are people who are not in cute little perfect little places of life. These are people who are in rough situations, Paul especially, and yet even there, they begin to say, okay, God, how can I be a host of your gracious provision even here? How can I be a priest that begins to call people's attention and to say, okay, look, open your eyes, begin to see what God is doing, begin to see what God, how God is at work even here. Give him thanks right where you are. This is why I said, I want to say to you, when our objection to living for the life of the world is, well, I can't put anything else on my schedule. What if it's not about adding anything to your schedule? What if it's simply about saying, God, wherever I find myself today, make me like a host, make me like a priest who's gonna bring blessing and strength and hope and encouragement, whether I'm in my cubicle or I'm in my neighborhood, at my desk or at school, wherever I am, God, send me into this moment. Be like a guest who starts acting like a host. Be like a prisoner who starts acting like a priest. You may not be stuck on this prisoner ship like Paul was, but you may be stuck in the carpool line. You might be stuck on the sideline of one of your kids' games. You might be stuck at your desk all day. But what if you saw yourself like a missionary in those moments? Brad, help me out with this bucket here. This is a bucket. And this is a little bit like what we do when we come to church. You know, we're like, okay, God, fill me up. Jesus, oh, I love it. Oh, the worship, oh, that was so great. Oh, man, yep, filled up. We're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I just love that. That's so great. And you go through your day and there's like a hole. There's a hole in the bucket, Elias. And it's just draining out all day, just dripping, just draining out. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is so awful. Give me to Sunday. And then you're at Sunday, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. And then you're like, okay, let's go. Oh my goodness, draining again, draining. There's a hole in the bucket. I can't help this. What are we doing, Lord? Listen, there are two ways for water to leave this bucket. It can either be drained or it can be spent. Paul said, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. You may not change a thing on your schedule, but instead of thinking of it as, oh, everybody keeps taking from me, the kids are taking from me all day long. Jesus said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. What if we began to say, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending us. So come on, Jesus, send me into my day and spend me for your glory. Spend me. Yes. Spend me for your glory. You begin to look at your calendar every morning, you're like, oh, I got this meeting, I got this thing, I gotta run here, I gotta do this carpool thing, I gotta do that thing, you know. And you say, hang on. Jesus, send me into the day. Spend me today. Pour me. I don't want it to be drained. I don't want someone else to just sort of take. I want you to spend me. What I love about New Life Church is this is who we are. This is the kind of people that we are. We're not here to just sort of say, well, thank you, Jesus, we're so blessed. Thank you, Jesus, you've taken our brokenness, woohoo. It doesn't end there, does it? Our blessedness and our brokenness is meant to lead to givenness, to Jesus giving us out. 12 years ago, when Pastor Brady came to New Life Church, he helped our church heal in a very broken season. And yet it wasn't enough to sort of say, oh, thank God for the healing in our brokenness. Thank God that we've recovered our blessedness. Okay, whoo. I'm so thankful that what was in Pastor Brady's heart was to say, okay, now let's turn. Lord, send us to our own city. God, help us to turn outwards. Where are the broken places? Where are the things that we need to see and do? And so we began 7 years ago, the Dream Centers of Colorado Springs and the Women's Clinic. And then a few years after that, Mary's Home. And then this very week, we're gonna open the Family Services Center at Mary's Home to offer more to our community. Because we understand that we are here in this city, not for our own sake. but for the sake of the city. We're here to be spent, to offer a kind of radical hospitality in the world. I got to see this up close when New Life Downtown began. We started New Life Downtown, our first sort of offsite congregations. Now there are six total different congregations that make up New Life Church. And when we began, a few months into it, some friends came up to me, Brooke and Bobby Michaelis, you may know them. And they said, Glenn, we just want you to know we've met this lady who's pregnant with twins, and she finds herself in a really tough spot, has nowhere to stay. There's just a great deal of uncertainty here. And so we took her into our home. I said, okay, that's amazing. And they said, but we probably need a long-term solution here. And this is prior to Mary's home being opened and ready and all of that. And they said, there's another family in the church named Dave and Haley, and they've had this on their heart to actually do something for someone in need. And they've got this place downtown, this house downtown, and behind the house is this extra sort of cottage, and it's kind of the mother-in-law suite, but what if they used it for her? And I said, well, that's kind of a big step. So we met for dinner, Holly and I, Brooke and Bobby, and Dave and Haley, and we had dinner, and we're praying, and we're talking. I said, Lord, what are you doing in our midst? We stood up and holding hands before the evening was over, and they said, there was this strong sense that the decision we made that night would set the tone for the kind of church we were going to be. And I told Dave and Haley, I said, look, there's no pressure for me. You guys need to hear from the Lord. And they said, no, the Lord's already told us we're supposed to do this. They said yes. And when they finally met this young lady, let's call her Fiona, her story being shared with permission, but her name being changed. And Haley couldn't believe it, because when she saw Fiona's face, she said, when God told us to say yes to this, I had a vision of a woman's face, and it's her. They took Fiona in, and the church, New Life Downtown, rallied around her, threw her baby shower, got her double strollers, all of the stuff, loads and loads of diapers, and began to walk with them through this. And it was an up and down story. There was a guy that was in the picture, sometimes out of the picture. It was a little bit rough, and eventually she was able to move out. It was sober, it was clean, holding down a job, paying for her own place. And she and the twins kept attending New Life Downtown, and we'd see them every now and again. Then we'd see them more frequently. And last year, on the Sunday after Easter, when I arrived at Palmer High School for our services, someone said to me, Fiona's wanting to baptize the twins today. It's like, they're not on the list. Is that okay? It's like, is that okay? Of course. And we got there, and I came to find out that actually Fiona's brother had gotten saved through her own witness. And I spoke with her prior to the service. I said, do you want me to share anything about? She said, Pastor, you can tell it all. She said, this church has changed my whole life. Everything is different because of this. And we baptized the twins that Sunday in April 2018. Amen. This is what it looks like to offer the radical hospitality of Jesus Christ. To be a gracious presence in the world. To be able to join people in their journey. To listen, to weep. To tell a more beautiful story. And to say, you are welcome. And here is the healing word of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? It's easy to feel like, okay, but that can't be me. I can't do those big things. No, but wherever you are, there is Jesus. There is His Spirit sending you, breathing on you, calling you. We're about to come to the Lord's table this morning. If those who are going to serve would come, prepare the elements. We come to Jesus' table, remembering the great gift of Jesus. It's the grace of God in us, friends, that produces generosity in us, amen? Receiving the great gift of Jesus Christ allows us to become a gift to the world. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I am sending you. This morning as I was praying for you, I just felt so strongly in my heart that to remind you, to say to you, that this is for everyone, everyone. This isn't for the super Christians. This isn't for the experts. This isn't for the people who know all the right. This is for everyone. Jesus wants you in His hands. to be given for the world.